Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Whenever I think of God's Word, it makes my heart smile because I know that without it, I couldn't live my life normally. And Catherine and I say all the time, how is it that people can go through the things in life, the difficulty? Life is difficult. Listen, if a preacher tries to tell you the minute you become a Christian that life will become easy, run as far and as fast as you can, because that actually is not true. When you give your life to Christ, literally all hell breaks loose. The devil doesn't like to lose, and he certainly does not want you influencing anyone else. So he's going to make your life miserable. Remember, he's the prince of this world, and that's not me saying it. That's what Jesus said. He's the prince of this world, and he's going to make your life difficult because he can, because he doesn't want you spreading the gospel. That's the point. And what I don't understand, as I was saying a moment ago, is how people can go through the way life treats us. Listen, you don't have to be a Christian for life to be lousy. Life is just generally lousy. Read a newspaper. And when life becomes a problem and you don't have Christ to lean on, you must be a miserable person. An atheist must be miserable people because they only have their own efforts to rely on, and how difficult that must be. My prayer is that more and more people see the value in turning their lives over to God, turning their lives over to Christ. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get more and more people to see how valuable this is. So anyways, we are in the letter to the Romans today. We've been working hard at it. We've been working hard at the entire lesson, all the lessons that Paul has been trying to teach us here in the beginning, and there's a lot. This very first sentence is packed with good doctrine. We're still here. We're still, in fact, studying Paul's statement regarding the obedience of faith. We're going to be here at least one more week because this is one of the most crucial verses in Scripture. It's crucial for the church to consider. If we want to stop the decline of Christianity, we must go back to what Paul is saying here. Now, the King James has it this way: we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. We're trying to figure out what that means. Now, we've already determined that this is a bit of a poor translation. Now, it's only two small words that are wrong, but getting any small word wrong, any word wrong, could lead to big problems. This isn't obedience to the faith, it is obedience of faith. Obeying the call to have faith, to believe. Paul's job, our job, is to get everyone to see the importance of that obedience. We're spending time here because there are few words in the English language lexicon that makes modern humans squirm more than this one: obey. We must see how important it is to the Christian life, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us, and it makes us uncomfortable. Let me tell you, this isn't going to be easy. Most people don't think that obedience has anything to do with being a Christian, especially fundamentalist Protestants. Fundamentalist Protestants, and I happen to be one of those, but it's very difficult for people to understand that we must believe. It's not that this is an option for us. We must believe. We have been told to believe. Listen, I criticize the Catholic Church all the time, but one thing Catholics understand is obedience. For some reason, the Protestant Church doesn't think that's for them. Unless, of course, you mean that God has to be obedient to us. Now, of course, no one comes out and says that. No one would dare be so rude as to demand publicly that God hear our prayers. Well, I guess that isn't entirely true. I once saw a preacher on television tell God he had to heal his cancer, that God was obligated to do so, that God had no choice. Now, it doesn't probably surprise any of you to know that that man died not too long after that from the cancer he demanded God to heal. Anyhow, that sort of behavior is the exception because most people don't want to appear to be arrogant when it comes to religion. If nothing else, it's kind of impolite, and no one wants to look impolite in church. We don't mind being discourteous to God, but we won't dare behave that way in front of the coffee club ladies. But whether we do so openly or not, we simply insist that God must accommodate us, or, well, we just won't spend much time with him. Obedience just isn't on our agenda, is it? And listen, this isn't a new problem. It's been around a long time because it's a deeply inset part of human nature. We simply don't like God telling us how to live, and we never have. In an answer to a crowd who gathered in hopes of getting a free meal, Jesus himself said, John 6:26, "Verily, verily, you seek me not because you saw, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now, let me quickly expand on this because this is yet another poor translation. Now, this is a bit outside our current topic, but I can't let it go, because if I do, you'll miss our Lord's point and how it actually fits into what we're currently studying. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw," meaning perceive, know, understand. That's very important to the proper interpretation of this section. The word that's being used means saw, perceived, understood. Jesus said they didn't understand what the King James calls the miracles. More on that in a second. Now, let me start over. John 6:26. "Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye perceive the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." I added the word perceived there where it says see or saw. I added the word perceived. It comes out better that way. Now, as this is written in the King James, it's a bit confusing and actually misses the point completely. The true meaning is far deeper and makes much more sense given what Jesus is saying here. Now, the word being used in this verse, the thing that those belly fillers didn't perceive were not just miracles. The original should not be translated into our word miracles. In the Greek, it is simeon, and simeon is a word that's used extensively in the Gospel of John. It's one of the reasons why John's Gospel is so unique. It takes a closer, quite a bit closer look at the things that Jesus did while he was here. His Gospel brings a dynamic to the life of our Lord that demonstrates how purposeful it actually actually was, how purposeful his presence here was. It shows that he wasn't just waiting around for someone to hang him on a cross. He was engaged in his Father's business throughout. The proper translation, the proper meaning of the word Simeon is sign. Now let me read the complete word study dictionary definition here. It says, Simeon, sign, mark, token, miracle, listen to this, with a spiritual end and purpose. In the plural, miracles which led to something out of and beyond themselves, I love this word, finger marks of God. Valuable not so much for what they say, what they are, as for what they indicate of the grace and power of the doer. As I said, the Apostle John used this word quite often in his gospel. And when we apply to the record of the things our Lord did, instead of using the word miracle, we come to the conclusion that these things were much more than just incredible, amazing feats. He wasn't just demonstrating his control over nature. He was teaching us vital aspects of what he was here to accomplish. Now, by way of very quick example, we all know about the changing of the water to wine. It's what the King James called the beginning of his miracles. Well, the word Simeon was used there originally. Therefore, it wasn't so much the beginning of his miracles as it was the beginning of his signs. And it was powerful. Now, I wish I had time to go over the whole story, but we're only going to hit the highlights because I'm just using it as an example. Now, you all remember that Jesus had these large jars filled with water, right? Well, the jars Jesus chose were the ones that held the water for the Hebrew ritual of cleansing. That's what the Gospel of John tells us. Now, listen to me. Think about this. Why did Jesus use those jars? Why not use wine jars? There must have been plenty of empty wine jars about, don't you think? Listen. The reason there was no wine was not because someone forgot to bring it. This was a wedding, and no one forgets to bring wine to a wedding. Wine is a drink for celebrations, and a wedding in ancient Israel was as much a cause for celebrating as any other. They didn't forget to bring wine. They simply ran out. Which means there had to be dozens of empty wine jars everywhere, empty wine containers everywhere. Listen, this wasn't a throwaway society. These people recycled, reused, reduced. I mean, if it was just a matter of making wine miraculously, if that's all we were supposed to witness, any jar would have done. If it was just a matter of making wine, if the miracle was only about the making of the wine, then why are we told at all about the jars that got used? If this was about the wonder of making water into wine, what would we care about the type of jar? I mean, if we weren't told, if it wasn't necessary for us to know what type of jar, then we would have easily assumed that it was wine jars or not cared. I always tell you, when God gets strangely specific, we need to pay extra attention. And here is the perfect example. Let's read it. John 2:6. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. A firkin is a measurement. Now, six in the Bible is the number of man. Stone water pots are made by human hands out of an earthly substance. The purifying of the Jews, that's what those jars were used. Those man-made six jars were used for a Jewish religious ritual, the ritual of cleansing. And Jesus took those man-made earthly religious objects and filled them up. With this sign, Jesus was purposely showing in the backdrop of a miracle. Can you believe a miracle is in the backdrop? That's the point Jesus was making to those belly fillers. These are signs. These are things I am teaching you, and you missed it. All of those people were probably just glad Jesus made more wine for them so that the party could keep going. But Jesus wasn't just making wine. He was telling them something about himself. Jesus, with this sign, was showing that the way of man was coming to an end, and he was bringing it. The human effort to bridge the gap between God and man was passing away. The sign to pay attention to with this miracle was that Jesus was here to take control of human effort and bring it to its long-awaited conclusion. The human efforts to reach out to God were always temporary, and Jesus was showing that is coming to an end. With this sign, Jesus was saying, I am finishing this. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, listen to this, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Fill them all the way to the top. That was his instruction, because that was the prop, the sign he wanted them all to see. Leave nothing unused. Now, I'm not doing a good job, but I'm straining to keep this brief. So let's wrap it up. Jesus was demonstrating, the sign Jesus was giving was that he had come to fulfill the law through his perfect human life. Jesus had come to remove human earthly religious effort as a means of repairing the relationship between ourselves and the Father. Again, how many jars were there? Six. What does the number six represent in Scripture? Man. Jesus was showing that he was taking over. His life would fill all the way up the requirements of human effort and turn them into joy. That's what wine represents in the Bible, joy. This is our joy. Jesus has come and taken from us the responsibility of eliminating the sin obstacle. Before him, all other human effort fell short. By the way, that's what the word sin means, falling short. Jesus had come to fix the failure of man. He had come to fill human effort to the brim. Christ said, fill the water pots with water. The word he used meant fill fully. Fill to the brim the ceremonial water pots. Fill full, just like Jesus came to fulfill the law. Now, I feel like I've rushed through that, but I don't want to spend too much more time on it. We have to get back to tonight's topic. The reason I took this side trip regarding the Simeons is because Jesus used that same word when he was scolding those freeloaders. Let's go back there. Now, I know this seems haphazard, but it's not. Let's read the passage again. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, not because you understood the signs. That's not why you're following me, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You're not interested in getting any closer to the kingdom of God. You're not here because you want to learn more about my purpose. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. You seek me not because you understood what I was saying. You seek me because you ate the loaves and were filled. You're not following me because you perceive the value of the signs. You didn't even know they were signs. You didn't even know they meant something deep and important because all you saw was yourself and your personal needs. You just sought the fleshy satisfaction, but your spirit is still starving, and he knew that of them. He knew that of them. How do I know? Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Forget all the pizzazz, the sensory satisfaction, the worldly appeals. Seek the Son of Man. Look for the promised Messiah. And you know what? It appears that Jesus was right. Appears that he was getting through because they said, and with this I'm making my point, verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the thing that's acceptable. This is your responsibility. This is what God will have you do. The Father says, believe. If you want to be obedient, those loafers asked Jesus what they were supposed to do, and he said, if you want to be obedient, have faith in the one God sent. The obedience of faith coming from our master himself. You want to know what the boss wants you to do? Go to the boss and ask him. Those guys said to the boss, what do we do? And what did Jesus say? Believe in me. That's what we're talking about. Now, we're hammering this home because I just don't think we see faith as something we must do. We think believing is some alternative commandment. As if God is saying, okay, you know, I know how hard it is for you guys to follow rules, but, you know, give it a shot. But, you know, if you just can't, there's always faith. I mean, let's face it. Religious people just don't respect believing. The group of people Jesus had the most trouble with were the religious. Pharisees were the most religious people in the Jewish religion, and that's who Jesus scrapped with the most because they find this too easy. I mean, there's no grunting and straining. You just believe. And by the way, the only people who think that way have never tried faith. You see, working for your faith is always intermittent. You can't always be working for salvation. I mean, once you drop that coin in the plate and help that old lady across the street, once you light that candle, say that prayer of contrition, you can sit back and bask in your own sin-canceling feats. But faith never ends. Yesterday's believing doesn't carry any weight today. You may have trusted God to pay your bills last week, but that's not going to help you when you receive a bad report back from the doctor. Faith isn't here and there. It's continuous. In fact, it takes practice. But if you don't think it's going to help you, you're going to cling to your good deeds. But Paul says we must be obedient to believing. The exact same message is presented in 1 John 3, starting at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It couldn't be any clearer. God's plan involves us believing in his son. And that's what Paul calls the obedience of faith. Now, I think this is probably a good place to stop for today. We still have a couple more things to talk about here in verse 5, so we'll pick it up right there next time. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.